The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
We want to help you move towards greater and greater holiness rather than away from it. So please accept my apology. We believe that Jesus wants us to live holy lives. That's why he gives us laws that protect us, laws that provide for us. And he wants you to experience the sweetness of living a holy life. And we don't want to do anything that's ever going to hinder that. We really want to draw you closer to that. So if you have any questions about that, just let me know. I'd love to talk to you more about that if there's any further misunderstanding on that point. Okay? All right. Sorry for that. Now we're going to bring up Leonard. Leonard Eister is the president of Crew. And I love Leonard. Leonard is a good man. He's a senior. He's going to be graduating this year. We'll really miss him very much. He's got a great heart for the world. The things he's going to be talking about, he's not just speaking kind of, he's not making this up. This is drawn straight out of the Word of God that he filtered through his experience of his love for Jesus. And so I'm just so delighted that we have a chance to hear from him tonight. So please welcome Leonard Eister.
All right. Before I say anything, I want to start out in a word of prayer. So if you'd please all bow with me. Dear Lord God, I thank you so much for this night. I thank you for the cold weather and for the fact that we could have AACF here with us today. I thank you for the privilege to speak here. I pray that you would speak through me, that everything that I say here tonight would be your Spirit speaking through me, and that there would be nothing that I say that would not be of you, and if there is, that you would make me a fool and remove it from their minds. Lord God, I do love you, and I pray that you would you just speak through me tonight. I pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen. All right, so I want to start out tonight by sharing with you a story. There's a man who lived about 150 years ago by the name of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor, what he would do is he was kind of commonly known as the founder of the second wave of the modern missionary movement. The founder of the first wave of the modern missionary movement was a man by the name of William Carey. What William Carey would do would be to travel from port city to port city with the East India Trading Company and share the gospel with the people who happened to be in those cities. And about 100 years later, as Hudson Taylor was looking at a map of the world to kind of see where exactly the gospel was being reached, he noticed that although the gospel was fairly prominent in these port cities, that there was virtually no movement to go inland. And God impressed such a burden on his heart, the fact that there were millions upon millions of people dying every day who had never heard the name of Jesus. And so, he decided to go. He boarded a ship bound for China. God had placed China on his heart. He was just a medical student. Wasn't anyone special. He taught himself Chinese on the way over there, and after he arrived, he was in a city a little while, and then he jumped aboard a junk ship that was heading from Shanghai to Ningpo, kind of up the river. And while he was on the boat, he met a man by the name of Peter. Peter, although he was a Chinese national, spent a few years in England, and so he knew English as well. He talked with Hudson Taylor, and they became good friends. He kind of helped Hudson Taylor with some of his Chinese. And one day, as Hudson Taylor was down in the cabin of the ship, he heard the cry of "man overboard." So he rushes up to the top of the deck and he does a quick check to see where everyone is. And he notices that the man who's fallen in is his friend. He rushes to the side of the boat, looks down, and all he sees is a swirling just collection of mud and gunk. And to jump in would be certain suicide. But he looks a little ways out, and what he sees is exactly what he needs. It's two fishermen with a net. And so he calls out to them in what little Chinese he knew. He says, "Come, save life." And the fishermen look up and look at him and go, "It's not convenient." Hudson Taylor looks at him and goes, "Don't talk of convenience. Come, save life." And they yell back, "But we're busy fishing." "Can't you see a man is dying? Come, save life. How much will you pay us?" He reaches into his pocket and pulls out the equivalent of about $5. He says, $5. I will pay you $5. Just come with your net and save life. And they yell back, it's not enough. We will not come for less than 30. Hudson Taylor yells back, I don't have $30. They yell back, how much do you have? He runs around the ship and he scrounges up about $17, the equivalent of about $17. And he holds it in his hand and says, I have $17. Please just come and save life. And so at that, the men come. They drag their net through the water, and on the first pass, they pick up the man. They drag him onto the boat, and they turn him over, and he's dead. Hudson Taylor, with all his medical training, tried to save him, but it was too late. The man's time on this earth was over. He was now passing into eternity. I've only got a few minutes with you tonight. And in this time, my goal, I want to implore you to move, to answer the call of God that says, come and save life. My goal and my hope is that by the end of this talk that I would have made martyrs out of you. That you would have a passion in your soul so strong for the need of the gospel around the world that you would say, I will go. That we would truly be able to say as Christians, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. I hope that God would raise up servants who they see the people dying and facing eternity without God, that as they see that they would have a passion to go. That we would know that because we have heard the gospel, it is our responsibility to go. And that if we go, we cannot fail, even if that leads to martyrdom. That's my goal here tonight. And so, with that in mind, if you have a Bible, I encourage you to please open up to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. But if you want to put that on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, then you can just read up here. And it says, And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So Jesus makes this command to his disciples as after he's gone through his whole life of ministry. It's about as he's going to ascend into heaven. He has already died on the cross and rose again. His work was finished. And as he's leaving, he has one command that says, go. Go into all the world and make disciples. I want you to go, save life. I find it really interesting, though, that as he gives that command, he has a certain tone about him. He gives a basis for why he's saying what he's saying. At the beginning in verse 18, it says, all authority on heaven and earth is given to me. It's all mine. I can have anything I want. I can have any car, any house, any girl, any galaxy, any creation, any spaceship, anything. I can have anything I want, right? And here's what I want. I want disciples to follow me. I want you to go and make disciples. All I want for Christmas is disciples. Something like that. Not really. But that's why he says it. And I find that so joyous that God would come and say to us, I can have anything I want. And what I want is you. What I want is for you to go and to bring others to me. Because I am where life is found. I find it also interesting that in that same tone that notice the power in the voice. It is not a, I hope this happens. It is an expectancy of obedience. It is not only that he has the ability to ask for whatever he wants. The guy who made the universe, who actively holds your cells in existence, is telling us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So you should probably do it. But I don't want to leave you with just, I want to give a basis for why we need to obey that command. And so tonight, I'm basically going to go through three reasons for why that command applies to us and why that should be our chief purpose and goal on this earth. Regarding the story of Hudson Taylor, the story doesn't quite end there. After Hudson Taylor had ministered in China for about 10 years, he came back and went to a Christian conference in Scotland. And you kind of think it really was the gathering of all the Christian bigwigs at the time. You think kind of the equivalent would be if Billy Graham and John Piper and Irwin McManus and Joel Osteen and R.C. Sproul, just kind of take everybody, right? Put them all at a conference, and that's essentially what he's going to. And he shows up and he goes to the head of the conference and he asks him, I'd really like 5 minutes to share with everyone. And he goes, well, what would you like to share about? He goes, I want to share about evangelism in China. And his response is really interesting. He says this, son, surely you mistake the character of this conference. This meeting is for spiritual edification. But Hudson Taylor persisted, thankfully. So he got up. He said he could have 5 minutes in between kind of main sessions, and whoever happened to be sitting there, he could speak to. So he got up and he shared the story that I just shared with you about the men who said it's not convenient. We're busy fishing. How much will you pay us? And as he shared this, he looked out and he saw the horror at the callous indifference of those fishermen. And he points at them and he says, is the body of so much more value than the soul? We condemn these heathen fishermen. We say they were guilty of this man's death because they could have easily saved him, but did not do it. But what of the millions whom we leave to perish every day, and that eternally? The current global death rate stands at about 56 million people a year. That works out to about 153,000 every day, 6,400 every minute or every hour, 107 every minute, and about 2 a second. 2, 4, 6, 8. People are dying. In Luke 9, it says this. It says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but forfeits and loses his soul and himself? We spend so much time in America focused on saving our life when we don't realize that there are people are dying and losing their soul. Every 2 seconds, people are dying, and they're dying without the gospel. Is the body of so much more value than the soul? 10 people. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. 20 people. People are dying. Every person that you ever interact with, every person you see on television, you go up to Johe's Vista and look at all the lights, all the people there who are part of those lights, every single one of them will one day stand before the judgment throne of God. And God, when he looks down upon them, will either see the perfection of his Son upon them, the redemption Christ died to give them, or he will see their sin, the sin of daily, not living a holy life for the glory of God. And if he sees their sin, then they will call for rocks to crush their brains, lest they have to face the wrath of the Lamb. This is real. People are dying. We need to go because the world is in need of the gospel so desperately. However, there is a beauty to this. There is a beauty to the command of go into all the world. And the beauty of responding to the call and going is that it cannot fail. And that's the second thing I want to share with you tonight in Philippians 2, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Y'all, if you go and share the gospel, it cannot fail. And I want to give you a biblical basis for why I believe that today. And so in I'm going to kind of run through about a series of about six verses. You can follow along in your Bibles if you have them, or they'll be on the screen. In Acts 18, 9 and 11, Paul has just gone from town to town, and everywhere he goes, he preaches the gospel, and then there's an uproar, and they kick him out. And it's a time when he's really discouraged. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And so he stayed there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Also, if you go to Romans 11, verses 3 to 4, Paul is referring to Elijah, who was just in a time of really great sadness. And he's quoting Elijah when he says, "Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life." But what is God's reply to him? "I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." We need to go and share the gospel. We need to stay in the game because God has reserved people who will respond. We do not be afraid, need to be afraid that his word will return void. Flip now, go to John chapter 10, verses 3 and 27. "To him," meaning Christ, "the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls out his own sheep by name, and he leads them out." In verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." When the call goes out from God, his sheep will hear his voice. The word of God will not fail. Flipping now to Isaiah 55, verse 11, says this, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." If you go and share the gospel, it will not return void. You will have no fear that you go to a city where there is persecution and you stand up with the gospel and you have somehow done that in vain. God will let it work for his purpose. People will be saved. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, and if you've known me for a while, you have probably heard me say this many times, it's Romans 8, 28 to 30. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified." When the call of God goes out, when God calls you, he will see you to the end. He will glorify you. And the last verse I want to look at is Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And this is, I think, the greatest reason why the word of God will not fail. It says this, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." The gospel is something God cares about very much. It is his plan of redemptive history for his people. God would not let his Son die for something that would fail. He let his Son die so that the gospel will succeed. And in letting his Son die, he saved us from his own wrath and his own justice. And so in a very real way, we are being saved from God by God. And God will save his people. So then, what does this all mean? I think the answer to that is that the glorious news, the reason this can't fail is because God has decreed that it will succeed. He has chosen to use us as a means for proclaiming the gospel. So then we should have no fear if somebody says, "Go to Nepal and preach the gospel where Christians are being persecuted." Have no fear if we go to North Africa or North Korea or Daytona, or Vail, Colorado, or at home with your parents, or in the hub with your friends, or Zimbabwe or Myanmar or wherever it is. Have no fear that if you preach the gospel, it's somehow going to be in vain. God's word will not return void. The statement in Romans 8:28 is so overarching that if you are a Christian, you cannot fail, because God will and does actively work all things together for good. If you think back to the Great Commission, to Matthew 28:18-20 that I read before, all authority in heaven and on earth is mine. I can have anything I want. And I want you to go tell others. I want to save my people. And God can use anything, but he chooses to use us. You see, I think that there are three main reasons why we need to obey the command of go into all the world. The first is that there are people dying. The second is that God's word will not fail. God is good. God let his son die on the cross. He will not let it fail. It will succeed. And the last point is that now that we have heard the gospel, if you know the gospel today, then it is your responsibility to go. My uncle is one of my favorite people in my whole life. He's my dad's half-brother. He lives out in California, but about once a year, he'll come to my house in Maine. However, he's not a Christian. And for those of you who don't know, my father does evangelistic work all around the world. He's decided that his purpose in life will be to go overseas and tell other people about the gospel in foreign countries. And so my uncle, when he would come over, we kind of assumed that he knew what it is that my family were Christians and what it is my father did. But I was talking with my father was said, I'm pretty sure he doesn't know the gospel. And so as he was taking him back to the airport to fly back to California, he stopped him and said, I'd really like to sit and share with you the most important thing in my life, the thing that I think is true. Would you mind if I just take 10 minutes? He goes, no, go ahead. So in about 10 minutes, he shared with him the gospel, that we are separated from God because of our sin. God came and died on the cross for us so that we would have a way to be with him forever. And at the end of sharing the gospel, he looks at him and says, so is this what you believe? My uncle kind of looked at him and said, I don't think I do. He goes, okay, well, why? His response was, because if I did, wouldn't I be doing what you were doing? Yeah. He gets it. He gets that if you have heard the gospel, it is therefore our responsibility to go. That if the gospel is true, if there are really one day, a day will come when we will stand before the throne of God, and there is a means of escaping the wrath of God, then that should be our chief goal in life. And he understands it when so many people around the world don't. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, meaning if anyone is a Christian, then he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. If you are a Christian, if you have been reconciled with God, meaning you were separated and you are now back together with God, then you have the responsibility of reconciling others to him. And the last verse, and the reason that I think that this is all true, this point of it is our responsibility to go, is in Romans 10, verses 13 to 15. It says this, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's true. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. But then it says this, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear unless without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. I don't think I'm overstepping my theological boundaries to say that if we don't go, no one will be sent. And if no one is sent, then no one will hear. And if no one will hear, then no one's going to believe. An instant objection to this comes with, well, everybody is not supposed to go. And that's true. We're not all meant to be sent. However, if you are not meant to be sent, then that does not mean that your chief goal on this earth should not be for the spread of the gospel. There are some people who are sent and some people who send. But I do have a question tonight. Do you think throughout the history of the world that more have gone than were sent, or more were sent than actually went? I encourage you tonight to not write off the possibility that you are among the people who are to be sent. It should be our passion to be sent. And if the Lord wills, then we stay and send. One last story about Hudson Taylor. As Hudson Taylor was getting more advanced in his ministry, he was speaking to a multitude of people. And as his biography writes, one of the people sitting in the front was a man named Nye. And I want to read you the account from his biography of his interaction with this man. Nye came into the hall that evening, one of the incredibly vast multitude who, through fear of death, are all their lifetime subject to bondage. And as he sat there listening, hope dawned in his heart. Old things forever passed away, and he was conscious of the sunrise that makes all things new. But the meeting was drawing to a close, and Taylor had ceased speaking. Looking around upon the audience with the instinct of one accustomed to lead in such matters, Nye rose in his place and with simple directness said, "I have long sought the truth, as did my father before me, but without finding it. I have traveled far and near, but have never reached it out. In Confucianism, Buddhism, Taoism, I have found no rest. But I do find rest in what I have heard here tonight. Henceforth, I am a believer in Jesus." Shortly after his conversion, he began to tell everyone everywhere he went about Jesus. And one day while walking with Taylor, he unexpectedly raised the question, the pain of which was not easily forgotten. He said, "How long have you had these glad tidings in England?" Hudson Taylor, ashamed to say, vaguely replied, for several hundred years. And the look on Nye's face was, "What? Several hundred years? Is it possible that you have known about Jesus so long and have only now come to tell us? My father sought the truth for more than 20 years and died without finding it. Oh, why did you not come sooner?" There is such a need for the gospel in the world. And tonight, if I've gotten ahead of myself and you don't know Jesus tonight, then I want to invite you to meet him. You can come up and talk with me afterwards, or right now in your seat, you can say to him in your mind, "God, I am deserving of death. I have sinned and sinned against you. Forgive my sin. I believe that you, Jesus, died on the cross and rose from the grave to make me your child. I make you the Lord of my life, and I put my faith and my trust in you. I pray that you would meet him tonight if you haven't already." But many of you may be thinking there, if you just prayed that prayer tonight, or maybe you asked Christ to be Lord of your life a few months ago, and you're sitting there thinking, "Well, I'm not that strong of a Christian. I don't think I should be one of the people to go." I want to encourage you that throughout the history of the world, that some of the most powerful people for the spread of the gospel have been brand new Christians. You could be used by God to shape the face of eternity for millions. There is a command out there to come and save life. And the only reason you are alive on this earth is to be a part of that mission. I don't fully care exactly what goes on in your day-to-day life, whether you get a job in the States or you go overseas with your life forever. But our focus needs to be for the gospel. That is the only reason we're on this earth. Come and save life. Be a part of the battle for the eternal souls of men and women, because people are dying. But we don't need to be afraid, because it cannot fail. And lastly, if you have heard the gospel, then it is our responsibility to go. You may be asking, I'd love to go, but I don't know where. If you're one of the people who'd like to jump up in your seat now and say, I will go, that's extremely encouraging. And Crew has many opportunities to go. They have summer projects both in the country and out of the country. But I'd like to encourage you, if at some point in your life that you would go, if even for a short term, 1 to 2 to 3 weeks, overseas, to see that God is so much bigger than what we make him to be in this country. And to see that there is such a need for the gospel. I myself, I'm going to Ghana, Africa this March during spring break. But I'd encourage y'all, be used for the spread of the gospel. Because it is the power of God to save. And that is the reason you're on this earth. If you'd all pray with me. Dear God, I pray that you would move in the hearts of the people here tonight. That of the people sitting here, that many of them would eventually give their lives for you and for the spread of the gospel. That they would heed the command of go, and they would give their lives to you. I pray that if there is anything I have said that is not of you, that you would remove it from their minds. And I pray that you would let them be aware of the gospel for the rest of their lives. I pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's PennStateCRU.org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.